Good afternoon, everyone. Please open in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew 25, and we'll pick it up at verse 14. While you're turning there, we have it on the screen for you. Also, it's in your bulletin. And just to let you know, if you're on an application from the internet, it most likely it will be different from this version and this version. The Bible in your pew in front of you is this version. That's the 1984 version. And but the company which makes the NIV has made all internet versions to be 2011 version. And I don't have any particular problems with the updated version, except for some little words here and there. It doesn't change the entirety of the meaning, but there's just some little nitpicky things that I prefer. So that's why we have 1984. And that's what I'd like for us to read today, if you don't mind. I'm going to start at verse 14, and that's about half of it, from verse 14 to 22, and please join me in the latter half from verse 23 to verse 30. This is a long passage, and I like to read scripture together. I take the commandment from Paul to Timothy to dedicate yourself to the public reading of scripture. I take it literally, so I like for us to read it together. But I'll pick it up at 14 to 22. Please join me at verse 23. This is known as the parable of the talents. Let me read. Hear now the word of the Lord. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another one, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also, the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more. Let's read together. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take that talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have in abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside. into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are the words of Jesus himself. Amen? Amen. Well, in John chapter 1, it describes Jesus as the Word of God and as God himself before he came in the flesh. And then chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is, Jesus, the eternal existing Word of God, entered into history, put on the flesh of man, being born of the Virgin Mary, and dwelt among us. And John makes a very interesting statement. He says, Jesus, when he came, he was full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace on the one hand, truth in the other. And that is exactly what we find in this very important story that Jesus gives to us. Grace in the first half and truth in the second. Grace to the two servants who doubled their master's money, and truth to the one servant who was living a lie. He, in fact, was never a servant to begin with. He was a hypocrite, but we'll get to that. So today, first, there's the easy part of the sermon, grace, the encouragement for many of you who have been at work with your master's possessions, and then there's some truth for some of you who are living a lie. And I'm going to come hard as hell, just like Jesus did. So get ready. But beginning, we're going to take the outline of our sermon just as Jesus laid it out for us. I was in high school. I was a sophomore. And I was walking down the hall with my best friend, Mike Caceres. And we were good friends. We spent a lot of time together. We were on the same volleyball team. I was the captain. He was the co-captain. And we were really good friends. And we were walking to a class one day, and he was, for some reason, I don't know, he was just opening up to me. And he was saying, Chris, I'll be honest with you. I feel like I'm depressed. I just don't feel happy, and I feel like what I'm studying right now has no meaning. I feel like life is just kind of meaningless and empty. And he asked me directly, Chris, do you ever feel like that? And at that time, I was also the president of my Bible club. I was also a junior high school intern at my church. I was getting ready to go to Bible college. I loved the Lord, and I was waiting for a chance, an opportunity to talk about Jesus with anybody I could. And here's my best friend just right next to me, literally asking, do you ever feel empty inside? Is there any meaning in your life? Do you ever feel this way? And I'll never forget. It stings me to this day. I told him, no, I don't feel that way. I think, we all feel depressed sometimes. You'll get over it. And let's go to class. And that was it. No happy ending to this story. There was a blown opportunity, a missed chance. I heard the word opportunity today when I came to church so many times. Lots of testimonies in the prayer time, just in conversation. Opportunity, opportunity, chance, opportunity. And so I think it's heavy on our hearts and minds. We have all opportunities. Some of them we take on our own, some of them given to us by God. And what do we do with those opportunities? Jesus gives us some very important instruction about those opportunities. Some of us here have come, and we're not native to Japan. We're foreigners here. We're gaijin, and we're wondering, why am I here? What am I doing in this country? What is the point? Where am I going with this time? Why did God send me here? And I think this story that Jesus gives speaks directly to that question. Why am I here? What am I doing? Opportunities. And so there are two servants that the master gives 5 talents and 2 talents. Now I need to be very careful in teaching this. The word talent is often misused in churches and even outside the church in general culture. If we say talent in English, it means my natural ability, either musical ability, intellectual ability, technical ability with computers, or something I can do. That comes naturally to me. That's the talent. And in the entertainment industry, we speak of a talent who is able to entertain audiences, perform very well, good singing talent, good musical ability or acting ability. And in Japanese, the word tarento, right, is about a person who is an entertainer, who looks good, smells good, and all that, and is able to entertain it because of their natural God-given, quote-unquote, ability. But the original people who heard the language that Jesus was speaking, Aramaic, and which was written in our Bible, Greek, talent meant actually money and possession or property. It was the largest value that you could give to money. And so Jesus tells the story of talents about a man who went away and is going to come back to account for the money, the possessions that he has given people. If you will forgive me, I would like to split a few hairs just in the next few minutes. For us who are studying this word and take it seriously, I want us to understand talent not as my natural ability. Because I don't think that's what Jesus meant. I want us to understand talent as something that doesn't come from me, something that I was not born with. And the reason why I say that is because, well, in verse 14, I think, it says, who called his servants and entrusted his property. Now, if you've got a pen, a highlighter, or if you've got a finger, you can mark that, circle it, underline it. It was the master's property. It did not belong to the man inherently. And so this talent is not something that I have when I was born. It is something given to me from someone else. That's the first clue. And the second clue is in verse 17. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. And he gained, it says gained. Also verse 16, he said he put his money to work. So these talents are things that they had to risk. What happened was when the man gave his money to the servants, he went away, and those servants, what they did was maybe they bought some land and turned a profit from the land and received the profit from that, or those servants maybe invested in a business, and then that business turned a profit and they received the profit from that. But whether it was an investment or whether it was a business venture, it was a risk that they had that might lose, that would, result in them losing their master's property. Do you understand this now? If I'm born with an ability, it's not likely that I'm going to lose it by some risk that I take. Okay, I know we can play with semantics and words, but I want to be very clear with this because I'm going somewhere with it. But it's something that was given to them from someone else. It's something that they had to risk losing if it was handled poorly. And number 3, it was something they would not get credit for. You see, It was their risk. And if they lost it all, it was their neck, their head would roll. But if they had gained something, if there was profit, if there was reward, the master would get the money. It was the master's money. You can't do that with what you have already. And so what I'm saying is the talent that the master gave is not some natural ability, but it was based on their natural ability. That's our fourth hint. We are given something that's not our natural ability, but it's something that is based on our natural ability. Right? He gave them according to their ability. Now, where am I going with this? I'm talking about opportunities. Let me just get right to it. Our master, our Lord, gives us, according to our natural ability, opportunities to use that opportunity for his gain, his glory. Did you catch that? Okay. We are given opportunities, chances, time, treasures that are not ours, but are ours to use with our ability for our master. And so we have these two things that the master gave, 5 to 1, 2 to another. And the one with the 5, he doubles it, gives back 10. The one with the 2, he doubles it, gives back 4. And they're happy. And the master says, yes, good job. Well done. Well done. And the beautiful thing is, he didn't give more praise to the one with a 5 and less praise to the one with a 2. He gave the exact same praise, the exact same well done to the one with a 5 and the one with a 2. Some of us, that needs to help some of us here. Because some of us are looking at people who have more opportunity than us. And some of us are looking at people who have less opportunity than us. And so on one hand, there's jealousy or envy. And on the other hand, there's pride and there's arrogance. Because we're comparing who has more opportunity, who has less opportunity. And Jesus says, it's not whether you have more or whether you have less. It's what you do with what you have. And if you do what you're supposed to do with what I've given you, you get a well done, good and faithful servant. Look, I'm so happy there's many people coming to church recently. I'm really happy that we're filling up the pews. My dear sister, Mihoko, had to move up a few rows because when she came to church today, her spot was taken. Okay? And then we have another dear sister who had to move her car because somebody had to leave and there was just not enough parking. Praise the Lord. But I don't know if our ability to get more people, I don't know. That's up to God. Opportunities is up to God. So I'm not going to look at a pastor. I'm not going to look at a church with thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands and say, oh, they're just a mega church. They're in it for the money, blah, 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 blah. They're not a real church. No. God gives according to ability. And if that pastor has the ability to have 10,000, 100,000, that's fine. Let's go ahead. Be a servant and well done, good in faith. If God gives us 30, 40, 15, whatever, we're going to be faithful with what God gives us. And I'm looking forward to the day. I said, Lord, this is what we did. And I'm looking forward to God saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Look, if some of you've got that little thing that you have, and you know it was from God, you know God gave it to you. I'm not talking about your musical ability. I'm not talking about your natural talent. I'm talking about an opportunity, a possession, or a position, some wealth or some work, an opportunity that you could use for the greater glory, not of you, but for of God. You've got to be faithful. And for some of you, you've been doing all you can. You've been praying, you've been studying, you have been working, you have been giving, you have been doing all that you can. I want you to hear God whispering to you, saying to you with open arms and a big smile, you're doing it. You're doing it. And you've got something to look forward to. Right now, nobody sees it. Nobody notices it. Nobody knows why you're giving up your Sundays. Nobody knows why you're always broke. Nobody knows why your knees are hurting so much. Nobody knows why you're sleepless. But you know, and he knows, you're being faithful. You're investing. You're risking for the kingdom and the glory of God. And so keep at it. There's grace for you. The reason why I say there's grace in that first half is because the work that God gives to us, the opportunities, it's all grace. Ephesians chapter 2, it is by grace that we have been saved. And not by works, so that no man can boast. And then verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good work, which he prepared in advance for us to do. It's grace that we have this opportunity. I just want to encourage some of you. One opportunity that we have at this church is to give money. We have the missions Sundays 4 times a year. The next one is in December. We usually have it in every 3 or 4 months. My math is terrible, but we had one in September. The next one is in December. And we hear reports about Cambodia, Guatemala, and we've added one more continent, Africa, specifically Rwanda. Fernando is going to Cambodia next week. Fernando, if you could, excuse me? Oh, excuse me, Guatemala. What am I saying? Fernando, if you could give us a report about Guatemala and the Casa de Niño, that would be great. But here's what I'm trying to get at. Lots of people come in and out of this church. We have a lot of people come through because they're foreigners. They're here for 1 year, 2 years. You've been there. So I've met lots of people over these 14 years at this church. The last 10 years I've been pastoring here. And you see them all the time coming through. They've got complaints about our church. Oh, this, you know, Mitake's nice, but back in my church, we had this. Back in the church I come from, I was part of this ministry. And, you know, this church, they've got this thing going on, but it's okay. But in my church, da-da-da-da. Oh, Chris, you preach this thing, but really, are you sure? Here's what the Bible says, blah, 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 blah. And they're complaining about this and that. And here's my answer to all of that. If you find one thing to complain about this church, I can tell you two. If you find two things to complain about this church, I'll give you four. If you find five things to complain about this church, I'll give you 10. Okay? If you find 10 things to complain about this church, find another church. This is not the church for you. And most likely that church will not be the church for you. Yeah? So many people complain about our church. That's fine. But there's one thing I will not let you ever complain about our church. There's one thing that I will shut your mouth before you try to talk to me about what's wrong with this church. One thing, and that is we're selfish. We're stingy. We are not. So I've seen it. I've got the evidence. Every 3 months, we have Mission Sunday. There's maybe 30 or 40 people, maybe 20 people. And every single time we have Mission Sunday, we've given more money and more money and more. We're giving $500, $600, $700, $800. This last September, we gave, about four-fifths of you here on that September, we gave $2,500. $2,500. Praise the living God. That is an opportunity that we took and we used for the kingdom of God. I didn't see a single yen from that. It all goes to the kids in Guatemala, the missionaries in Cambodia, and the house in Rwanda because of that opportunity. And I just want to say to not me, but to our church, I can hear God saying, well done. And here's the thing. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you more countries to give to. I'm going to give you more missionaries to give to. Because this is a giving church. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. We are not a stingy church. We're other things, but we're not stingy. Because of grace. The grace of God. So, opportunities, please, whatever they may be, I'm praying that you use them. I'm praying that you see this time here in Japan as an opportunity. I pray that you see your workplace as an opportunity. I'm praying that you see your relationships with friends, with coworkers, or with your family as opportunities to be risked for the kingdom of God. That's the second key word, risk. The first was opportunity. The second is risk. Risk means that if you endeavor to do this, if you try something, it could go good or it could go bad. And greater risks means it could go very good or it could go very bad. And so some of us are afraid. And some of us like to play it safe and back away from an opportunity because of the risk. And Jesus is saying, how do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're really a servant of God? How do you know that you're in the family of the King? Are you willing to take the risk? Are you willing to take the risk? It says there, right, in the second half of our story, that third servant who was given the one talent, he would not take the risk. And in fact, it wasn't that he was lazy. That's what the master says. But you know what? Well, the servant says, yeah, I was afraid. So he was saying, I'm afraid. And the master, he pointed out and said, no, yeah, maybe you're afraid, but really, you're lazy. But two, you're evil. That's the real motive. And that's how I know you're really not part of my company. You're not really here to work. You're here to play. You're not here for me. You're here for you. That's how I know. Because what did the guy do? He took what the master gave to him. It wasn't his to begin with. It's what his master gave to him. And he said, I don't want to deal with this responsibility, this expectation, this risk. No. Forget him. I'm going to find a way to save my own neck. So he goes into the field, he digs a hole, he puts it under there, covers it up. And he now, out of sight, out of mind, I can forget about it. No more expectations, no more nagging, no more risk. Now I can do what I want to do. And when he comes back, that's fine. I'll just give him what he, go ahead. This is yours anyway. It's yours anyway. And so he had this speech prepared. Right? The master comes back and he's saying, okay, you, what do you have for me? He says, well, you know, boss, look, I know you're a businessman. I know you're a hard man. I know that you let us, the servants, do all of the dirty work, and you get all the praise. I know that, and I just didn't want to risk anything. So here's your money back. I've outwitted you. I've outsmarted you. Here's all yours. And what does the master say? You're wrong. No, he doesn't say that. The servant judged the character of the master. He said, you're a hard servant. You're a hard boss. You know what the master said? He didn't argue with that. He didn't say you were right, but he didn't say you were wrong either. If you look at it, there's actually a question mark there. Verse 26. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Question mark. He said, oh, that's what you think about me, huh? You really think I'm a hard man? I'm not going to argue with that. If that's what you think, I'm going to judge you according to what you think. And if you think I'm a hard man, if you think I take what's not belonging to me, fine, let it be. Why didn't you do something with this money then? If you really believed I'm expecting something, you would at least have put it in a bank where it would gain some kind of interest and I would have gotten a little bit back if that's what you really think about me. God does not argue with what people think about him. He's going to judge them according to what they think about him. And so he says, look, you knew I expected something of you. Why didn't you do something about it? That's the meaning of life. Life is expected to be grown. Opportunities are expected of us to be expanded on. Genesis chapter 2, God gave our first parents opportunities. And what did he say? He said, be fruitful. He said, multiply. He said, take dominion, expand, grow, increase. And it starts with Adam and it goes all the way to us. If you're not expanding, you're not growing, you're not increasing, what are you doing? You're expected. When I was in college, I had this job as a waiter. This is my first waitering job. I'll never forget it, Mario's Italian restaurant. Not like the Mario's here, but a little bit higher class. When I went to interview for my first waitering job, Mario's Italian restaurant, I went in, I met the owner, and he said, yeah, great, you look great, you speak well, come on in, and we'll get you started. And he gave me my apron. And he says, get a white shirt and a nice tie. I had to get my first tie, and I got a nice white shirt. And on top of it, I put this apron, but the apron was cut to look like a tuxedo vest. Really, really sharp-looking thing. And on my first week on the job, after my shift was finished, Alex, my boss, the owner, he said, Chris, sit down. We're going to have a wine tasting. And so we sat down at a table. He put some bread on the table. We served an incredible, delicious Tuscan bread. And he took out about 5 different bottles of wine, 3 reds, 2 whites, because on our menu, we served over 40 different kinds of wine. And so he said, Chris, look, we have a big menu of wine here. Now, you need to understand the differences between each one. So part of your training is you need to taste each wine and understand which one's a little bit spicy, which one's a little bit sweet, which one goes better with the red sauce, which one goes better with our sausage dishes, which one goes better with this pasta, and you need to prepare these things. It's a lot of fun because you get to talk about wine and you get to kind of show off your whole thing, and you get to go up with the apron on there and you show them the wine. Oh, okay, all right, good, very good. And you do the whole presentation. A lot of fun, Chris. But here's the thing, Chris. You need to remember. When they order something to drink, and they order a certain kind of wine, that wine is at this price. But what you need to say is, that's a good wine, but we've got a really good wine that's a little bit better than that. And you're going to have to upsell. You go from the cheaper wine to the better wine to the best wine. Why, Chris? Because you need to understand, I'm your boss, and I'm teaching you something about the food business. A lot of fun, a lot of good times, you're going to make some tips, but I'm the man. And I am a businessman. And you need to understand, you're not here for your money. You're here for my money. You're here to make me money. You need to understand that. Jesus is telling us in this parable, there's an expectation on you, your life, your opportunities, your relationships. He's in business. What's his business? Eternal life. Souls. His kingdom. His glory. What are you here for? What are you here for? And so I need to come at you with some truth. Some of you are fakers. Some of you think you're here for you. And you're taking your opportunities and you're putting them in the ground and you're forgetting all about them. Oh yeah, you come to church. Okay, good, that's wonderful. Oh yeah, you're using your talents, quote unquote. But are you using your opportunities? Because what happened to that one servant who was a faker? He got thrown out into the darkness and the gnashing of teeth. Let me just take 2 minutes on that. Jesus preached more on hell than any other preacher. He talked about the worm that never dies, the fire that never dies. He talked about the outer darkness, the place of gnashing of teeth. He talked about it all the time. But you know who he talked about it to? He talked about it to the church people. He didn't tell all the unbelievers, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to die, go to hell. He didn't do that. He didn't tell the Romans. He didn't tell the centurions. He told the Pharisees. He told the people in the temples. This is who is going to hell. It's the people who think they're okay, but they're really wasting my time. You're fakers. You're not my servants. And in the end, there's a place for you. You never wanted me to begin with. You didn't want to think about me to begin with. You're going to get your desire. There's a place for you. Now, Chris, be careful now, Chris. You're telling church people about hell. Yeah, because I love them. I love you. Believe that when I say that. I love you. If you've come here, you've told me your name, I've shaken your hand, I'm praying for you. Therefore, I have a right to tell you I love you. Therefore, I'm going to tell you right in your face, something is wrong. Something is not right. Both men and women. I had to do it last month. Somebody was doing something that was just not good. I said, brother, that's wrong. And I'm telling you because I love you. I had to tell some people last year, this is wrong. You're not doing right. You're wasting an opportunity. I'm telling you that because I love you. That's how God loves you, is by giving you the truth. The truth. And he's saying, don't waste time. Don't waste opportunities. Use it. See it for what it is. Now, I feel like I preached the message here. There's two ways you can respond. One is arrogance and smugness. Yeah, Chris, I'm doing all I can. I'm doing it. Yeah, great. He's not doing it. He's got problems. They're not in church. They've got problems. And there's this arrogance and there's this apathy. That's the big brother syndrome. The big brother is the big brother in the story of the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? Right, the kid goes away. He loses all his money, comes back, forgive me. The father says, yes, I love you. That's a good story, but we're forgetting that's only half of the story. The other half of the story is the big brother. The big brother said, Father, I was with you the whole time. I never got to party. I never got a chance to enjoy myself. I never got anything. And here he comes back. He's wasted your money. He's wasted his life, and you're going to forgive him? That's the big brother. Some of us have that attitude when we read the story. We think, I'm doing everything. I'm coming to church. I'm serving. I'm giving. I'm blah, blah, blah. Look at them. No, don't look at them. Look at you. There's an arrogance there. There's an apathy towards other people. The other half is shame. Ugh, I'm wasting my opportunity. There's me and Mike Caceres in high school. There's me spending 3 hours on YouTube at night. And I think, oh man, what did I do? I just wasted an opportunity to pray for my people, to read a story to my kids, blah, blah, blah. And it's like, I'm never doing enough. And many of us hear messages like this and think, I'm never doing enough. I'm never giving enough. I'm never doing it right. And both of those are wrong. Both of those responses are not what Jesus is looking for. Jesus is looking for humility and hustle. There's a humility that answers the arrogance. How? Through adoration. Okay? And I'm getting kind of freaky here, so just stay with me. The answer to pride is not humility. The answer to pride is adoration. The way you get rid of pride and arrogance is not by saying, I'm going to be humble, I'm going to be humble. The way that you get rid of pride is you take the eyes off yourself and you look to the one who really deserves the adoration. You stop adoring yourself, you adore the one who really deserves it, the pride will fall off. And there's a humility there. Jesus wants you not to look at yourself, but to look at him. See him lifted up. See him giving you opportunities. See him taking accounts. See him saying, well done, and you'll be humble. And the answer to the shame and the guilt is the hustle, is the work. Hustle is just a word that means working hard. But it's not the kind of work that's just like no joy and like, oh, I gotta do this, I have to go, I don't, you know, there's no joy. There's the hustle of, Jesus, you did it. You did it. So now I can do it. What do I mean by that? What does Jesus say to the servants, the first two? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus called his people his servants. Why could he say that? Well, Jesus said before, everything I say to you, I'm just repeating what the Father tells me. Everything you hear from me is what I've heard from the Father. So when I call you servant, I'm just hearing that from God himself. Jesus was the servant. Did you understand that? He's the servant of Isaiah. He's the servant of Daniel. He's the one who came to serve by giving his life in place of ours. He served us on the cross. And then he was buried for 3 days. And then after 3 days, he was resurrected to new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And after 40 days, he was taken up to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And I'm wondering what the Father told him when he came up there. Maybe he said, well done, good and faithful servant. And so our head servant is now calling to us to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Yesterday, we had our last day at school of midterm examinations. I'm a teacher. I work full-time as a teacher at a school. And this whole last week, our school was taking tests, midterm exams, and it was just hard work. The students, they've been, you know, cramming and studying and reading and crazy. If I had all the subjects in school that these kids are studying now, my head would have exploded a long time ago. They're studying biology, chemistry, physics, geometry, algebra, geology, man, so many ologies, and then there's English A, English B, English B dash, English C, Aiken, TOEFL, TOEIC, listening, reading, writing, you know, block letters, cursive letters, it just goes on and on, and I'm one of those who just, anyway, so this whole week, they're just studying and studying and studying. Hard work. And what happens at the end of one test, the bell goes ding dong, 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 and then I say, okay, pass your test forward, and they pass the test forward. And they can't just talk, they have to just sit there quietly, and I'm counting every single one, double-checking, did they write their name, did they write their number, and I'm going through every test paper. And they're just sitting there like this. And I'm counting. And then I count everything, I get the papers, I say, hi. And then the QCHO, he says, Keats! And everybody stands up. Nate! And everybody bows, and I say, thank you very much. Then I go out the door. And then what happens? They go right back and get ready for the next test. They're taking out textbooks. They're getting out their reading. They're cramming and cramming and cramming. They're going for the next one. It's the whole week of this. So yesterday, it's the last day of the last test. And the last, you know, the last one. And so they take the test, the chime goes bum 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 bum. And I say, okay, pass your papers forward, and boo, 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 I'm counting, and they're sitting like this. And the last papers have been counted. I say kiritz, or no, I say height, and the QCHO says kiritz. You stand up. I say, thank you very much. And what do? They shout for joy. They're screaming, the whole school, the entire school, yeah, we're finished. And they're taking off their clothes, they're putting on their basketball clothes, their soccer clothes, they're getting ready for practice, they're putting on their uniforms to go home, they're talking to their friends, let's go to karaoke, let's go to lunch, da 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 da. We're not studying, whatever we do, we're going to the arcade, we're playing with the PlayStation, whatever it is, you know? And it's just crazy joy and happiness and rejoicing to the glory of God. Now, I just want to tell you, there was a man who came. He took a test for us. He took an exam that was terrible. He took it for 30 years, 33 years. The last 3 years was really hard. The last week of that 33 years was super hard. The last 6 hours of that life was literally excruciating. Excruciate comes from the cross. The pain that comes from the cross. That was his test. And then after that last little bit, he finally said, it is finished. And he said, that's the test I took on your behalf. And now I'm going to give you an opportunity. You can either take my test and take it as your own with a passing grade, or be cast into the outer darkness. I've taken the test. I've passed with flying colors. I give you the opportunity right now to receive it, to take it as your own. That's the last offering right there. That's all I can give to you. This parable is all about opportunities. It's all about risk. Will you risk giving your life to Christ Jesus, who himself gave it for you? That's the ultimate. And what happens is, if you take that risk, if you take advantage of that opportunity, he's happy to give you more opportunities, more chances, more growth, more joy. Come and share in your master's happiness. In the presence of God is fullness of joy. That's what he's here to give to you, eternal life, joy in the presence of God. It's that opportunity. I pray that you would take it, and that you would come, whether you think you were a servant or whether you knew you were never a servant. Come to the cross of Christ. Come take the opportunity. Let today be a new day for you. Amen? All right, I'm going to pray for us. It could go half hour, it could go 10 minutes, 5 minutes, I don't know. But let's pray and come to the Lord. Jesus, I confess that you are my Savior and my Lord. Jesus, I want to make this opportunity, a chance to double what you've given me. Double my faith, double my hope, double my love, double my joy by giving you my life. And Lord, I want you to be my Lord. I don't just want to say Lord. I want to be your servant. I want you to be Lord. Lord, I ask you to remove sin from my life. Burn away the dross, Lord God. Cut off those things that are not going towards the investment of eternal life. Let me be good and faithful to you, God. Not just me, but Lord, my people here today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son who was the servant of all. Through him, God, just as he was resurrected to eternal, to new life, we also can be resurrected with him. Heavenly Father, I pray that if our hope is to rise with him, that we would also die with him as he had died for us, God. Heavenly Father, some of us are afraid to take risks, are afraid to give our life in a risk, Lord, to give the money, to give the time, to give the possessions, to give up whatever, God, the relationships, I don't know. But some of us are afraid. Oh, Heavenly Father, that you would set the joy of heaven before us, that we would endure our cross, scorning its shame. So that, Lord, we would no longer play it safe, God. We like to play it safe. We are afraid, but God, forgive us. And Lord, that you would put your spirit on us, that we would have the spirit of boldness and not the spirit of fear and shrinking back, God. Oh God, some of us here are wondering, should we give more? Are wondering, should we risk more? Are wondering, what is this opportunity that I have? I pray, oh God, that you would open up your word, that you would open up our hearts, that you would open up our ears, God, so that we would not be so dense and so stubborn, so that we don't hear you. Oh, Heavenly Father, speak to us. Be it by that whisper, be it by the storm, whatever it is, God, that we would hear you, and that we, in hearing you, we would obey. I pray, oh God. I pray, oh God, for my people, God, that our worship, Lord, would be true, God. It wouldn't be just people who would come and sit and listen and then just go home and live a life that is never changing, never growing, never expanding, never going deeper, never learning more, never pursuing anything. But God, give us a faith, Lord, that would step into a risk, step into an opportunity with the confidence that you have given us that opportunity according to our abilities, God. Lord, we ask for that faith. And then some of us, Lord, we need wisdom. We just don't know. And you said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask without doubting. So God, for those of us here who need, I know I do, Lord, we ask for wisdom. We ask for that insight, that knowledge. We ask for it, God, that perspective that you have so that we can take that risk and use that opportunity to double what it is that you've given to us. Oh, dear God, that we would have that faith, that we would have that wisdom. Not for our profit, not for our benefit, not for our reward. We get that. I know it. I look forward to the reward. I look forward to your saying, well done. But Lord, ultimately, for your glory, your kingdom, oh God. And Lord, I know sometimes I don't really care about your kingdom. Sometimes I don't look and think about the kingdom of God, the mustard seed and all that. But God, turn my head, turn my eyes, turn my faith towards you again this day, that I would have that perspective, that your kingdom would be all that matters, that I would seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And then all these things will be added. That's what I want, God. And I know that many of us here want that. We're tired of our kingdom, our recognition, our rights and our privileges, our comfort, our progress, our career. Lord, we set aside selfish ambition and humbly pursue the grace and the calling that you have called us to. Lord, we dedicate ourselves to you. We commit ourselves to our Lord and Master. And Lord, I'm just looking forward to the day when you come back. I am looking forward to it. And I'm hoping and I'm working, Lord, to be faithful and not to be wicked and lazy, God. Lord, I dedicate and I give myself to you in Jesus' name. Amen.